is my wife. One of my best friends is Brother Larry Hoff, and I praise God for placing him in my life. He was a positive influence on me, and I'm being honest when I say this. He was a positive influence on me. I was a negative influence on him, to be quite honest with you. And I think that changed at one point in our life, where God called me to preach. I was playing college basketball down in Georgia. God called me to preach, and I surrendered. And I remember stopping by Larry's house and trying to find him, and his mom said he was gone, and it may have been in the military at that time. I can't remember. And every time I'd go to Indianapolis, I'd drop by that house, and I don't even know this. What's the name of that street?
Walker.
That's right, Walker. I can't remember anything. Walker, whatever. And I'd stop by that house on Walker Street and see if Larry was there or where he's at or how I could get in contact. That was pre-cell phone days. We couldn't just give me his phone number and I'll text him, you know what I mean? And it's still long-distance phone calls, amen? And so I'd always stop by, try to find him. And eventually, I did find him, and we hooked up, and he had been back in church at that time. And except two walk together, except two be agreed, they can't walk together. And when he got back in church, we just fell right back in line. It was pretty simple. And sure, love him and his family, and appreciate him asking me to come and preach. I'm not a evangelist. I'm not a out of my church preacher. I don't have sugar sticks. You know what a sugar stick is? Anybody know what a sugar stick is? They're like, no. Sugar stick is like your perfect sermon. Okay, it's just a perfect little sermon. Okay, I know. I just preach what the Lord helps our people with, and so I'm a pastor preacher. Does that make sense? And so I'm going to preach like that, and I hope that'll help. It's helped some people at our church, and I think it'll help today. And so thrilled that you're here. Hope that you'll be here every night of the revival. Obviously, again, I agree totally. Brother Tom said this morning, it's up to the Lord. Amen. Tonight, well, if we have church, we have church. If we don't, that's okay. Whatever the Lord wishes, you know, if he wants us to stay home because of ice and snow, I'll just have to watch the Colts game. That's okay. Twist my arm. But anyways, if not, we'll be here tonight and we'll be preaching. Amen. And we look forward to having you here if the Lord allows us to. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you'll open your Bibles there to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to look at a few verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is not, again, I've already prefaced it by saying this is not your typical beginning of a revival sermon, but this is one of the most preached revival texts. And when I read it, you'll say, oh yeah, obviously. Pretty simple text, 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 14. Open your Bibles there. I like to stand when I read the Bible. If you're okay with that, would you stand with me? And let's just stretch your legs a little bit. Wake you up a little bit after sitting for a while, and help us to stay awake. 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 1. We're gonna read a verse, skip a few verses, and keep reading. So stay with me, if you will. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Verse number 5. "And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat." Verse number 8. "Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly. solemn assembly. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad, notice this, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Notice this, he prosperously effected. Verse number 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. The prayer he's talking about is in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. It's a lengthy prayer. The whole chapter, almost the entire chapter, is his prayer. And we're not going to look at that directly, but I'm going to talk about that prayer that Solomon made to God. Look what it says here. So God's answering, right now, God's answering the prayer that Solomon had just prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. Look what he says in verse number 13. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Verse number 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Look what he says in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name. Read that with me if you would. Let's begin again. Read that with me, okay? One of the most famous sermons in the Bible. One of the most preached on sermons in the Bible. Read it with me if you will. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a revival verse. It's a verse that teaches us how to have revival. But I want to develop this sermon, and I want to show you something about this sermon, and I think it'll help us today. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. You're a great God. I humble myself before you again. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. I love preaching. I love preaching the Word of God, and I pray that you'd help me, Lord, and make me, Lord, comfortable in the ability to preach and, to and Lord, to give your Word today. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is, and I believe 2015, every person here, I mean, have your attention, every person here wants to be prosperous in the new year, 2015. We want to start the year off right, prosperous, at our watch night service on New Year's Eve. Our theme this year is by His Spirit, and not by might nor by power, but by His, but by my Spirit. And so we take this verse and we think about the verse, and we think about all that we want God to do in the new year, and we give out goal sheets, goal commitments, and I let people write down goals, spiritual goals and personal goals, and I wrote mine on the back anyway, family goals, church and financial, and we give them a chance to think about the new year and what goals they want. Obviously, you want to have a prosperous year. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11, we see that word prosperity and how that the whole nation of Israel was prosperously affected, the Bible says. That's the two words he uses there. And so I want to talk to you about God's recipe for living in prosperity. But the sermon could be entitled just as easily, God's Recipe for Living in Revival. You can title it however you want to. If you're prosperous according to God's plan, you'll be in revival. Are you following me here? But either way, the message is going to help us. And either way, I think you'll see what he says here throughout the passage of Scripture. I want to set the stage for you. I want to give you the scene and show you what's going on in the nation of Israel at this very moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon is dedicating the temple that he had just finished for God. This is 20 years after God first met with Solomon. Some of you remember the story when Solomon was just a young man. His dad was about ready to die, and he had called him in. He had said that, Solomon, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And Solomon prayed a prayer, and God met with him in the night, and he said, Solomon, he said, ask of me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, he said, give me an understanding heart. What was he asking for? He was asking for wisdom. What a great prayer. What a smart prayer on Solomon's behalf. Man, if you've got wisdom, everything else will take care of itself. You don't need anything else if you have wisdom. Because wisdom is the beginning to everything. If you don't have wisdom, you're in trouble. If you don't have wisdom, you can make money, but you can't keep it. Bunch of people make money. Not everybody keeps it. A lot of people lose it as quick as they get it. And Solomon asked this question. This was 20 years after he had asked for wisdom. 20 years after he had met with God that night. 20 years after he had been king. And now he had built his house and he had built the temple. And he was dedicating this temple unto the Lord. In chapter number 6, you'll go back and look with me if you will. In chapter 6, look back at chapter 6 and look what it says here. And then said Solomon, the Lord hath said he will dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling. And Solomon begins to pray. And he begins to ask God for something. He had built a scaffolding. In verse number 13, look what it says in verse 13. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high and set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Verse number 12, he's praying. He begins praying. He's on his knees. Now get the picture here, if you will, with me, if you will. They're in the temple court. The court, there's walls all around the court. It's a big, huge court for hundreds and thousands of people there from Israel. The brazen scaffolding, that, how many of you men know what scaffolding is? Scaffolding, I think most of us know what scaffolding is. You use it. And some of it has wheels, and it'll roll around. You can do sheetrocking, and they use it for everything, right? Bricks, all kinds of stuff. And so Solomon built a scaffolding. It was, listen, it was 10 foot 5 inches by 10 foot 5 inches. It was a square, huge piece of scaffolding. I'm 6 foot 5. We're talking this thing was from here all the way over to here. It was huge. I mean, it was big, and it was this way as well. 10 foot 5 this way, 10 foot 5 that way. And then it was 6 feet tall. It was as tall as me. I'm 6 foot 5. Get the picture now. Solomon is on top of the scaffolding, and the entire nation of Israel is around that scaffolding listening to what and watching what the king is about to do. They are intent. They are listening now. Get the picture here. This is the king. Solomon's been king for 20 years. They had just built a miraculously beautiful temple, a beautiful house. And here he is, 20 years later, on top of the scaffolding. All eyes are on him, and this is what he does. Oh, God! And then he prays for 29 verses. 29 verses. He says some remarkable things in that prayer. And he asks God some specific requests. Talks about if we sin and if we get away from you, which we know Israel is prone to. Would you agree with me right there? Say amen. Huh? Which, if you'd agree with me, I think we're prone to too as well. Would you say amen right there? Huh? As sheep, we're prone to wander, prone to stray, prone to leave the God we love, aren't we? As the songwriter put it. Solomon is on the scaffolding. All the nation of Israel is looking at him. They're watching him as he bows and prays and talks to God.
The sight was so moving that the people could do nothing else but worship God. And so as Solomon is on his knees and he's praying to God, the people watching and listening, they do the same thing. They get on their knees. Look at me now. Everything rises and falls on leadership. The leader is on his knees. The people just follow suit. They can't. The sight is so overwhelming. Their heart was so warm with a love for God and what He had allowed Israel to do. They had enjoyed peace for the last 20 years under King Solomon, and God had given them a great city, the city of Jerusalem, to build this beautiful temple in, the city of David, Solomon's father. And Solomon is on his knees praising God and praying and thanking God and dedicating this building. And the entire nation of Israel, they're on their knees and they're bowing because they love their God. It's a moving sight. Incredible moment in the nation of Israel. Probably one of the greatest moments in the nation of Israel's history is at the dedication of the temple of their God. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 3. All the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worship and praise the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Solomon, after this is all done, he had said his prayer. He gets up from the prayer. He then goes to work. You say, work? Yeah, he again goes to work. He and the Levites and the priest begin to offer sacrifices unto their God. Look at the Bible with me, if you would. Look there in verse number 5. Notice what it says. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice, notice this, of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Think about it. 22,000 oxen were offered up to God. 120,000 sheep were offered to God. Scholars estimate the value of these offerings in today's money would be right at $9 million. 22,000. So Solomon here is working with his priests and his Levites. The brazen altar is so overwhelmed with the blood of the sacrifices, it can take no more. And so they have to bring in other instruments because Solomon is dedicating the house of his God. It was a magnificent thing. It was an incredible sight. The people were watching in awe, as you and I would have been if we were there on that day. Remember that all this is going on at the same time. Solomon's offering these offerings, these sacrifices. May I remind you that church is about what you can give, not about what you can get. Yeah. Listen to me now. Church is where you serve, not where you are served. Let me say it this way. I go to church to give, not to get. And because I go to give and not to get, I get a lot out of it when I leave. So many people come to church to get and they leave with nothing. Because their motivation for going to church was wrong. How many of you went to church as a little kid? If you were like me, my mama drugged me 3 times a week. To church. And then if there's a revival, we were going to church at a revival. And if there were meetings at other churches, we were going to their meetings. I mean, we were going to church all the time. We were always going. But I remember as a little kid, there were many times I left church with nothing. I didn't get any. I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention. I didn't hear the message. I don't even know what he preached on. I just walked out. And there, I was no different the moment I stepped in from the moment I stepped out. Why? I didn't come to be a part. I came because mom said, "We're going to church." My motivation was different. Man, this is all going on at one time. Think about it with me, if you will. In verse 6, we see that David had prepared instruments for the people to play. Look what it says there in verse 6. chapter 7. If you would, look what he says. And the priests waited on their offices, and Levites also with the instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before. Get the picture. Solomon has come down off the scaffolding. Thousands of people are in the courtyard. He and the Levites are preparing the 22,000 oxen for sacrifices, the 120,000 lamb. He's preparing those, and they're getting them ready. And then all of a sudden over here, the Levites are playing, and the priests are playing. The music is going on, and this is such a magnificent sight. And they're all standing there in awe, watching these sacrifices being offered to God. It's an amazing moment. In verse 8, it tells us that Solomon kept the feast at the same time. He kept two feasts. As a matter of fact, for 14 days, they feasted after this happened. How many like to feast? I know your pastor likes to feast. Food is who he is. And if food's not a part, he don't want to be a part. Because he loves food. He and I became good friends real quick. Once we found that one truth out, we used to take our sandwiches and we'd put chips on. We did all kinds of things. I mean, we were definitely thought we knew how to eat. And our waistline now tells us the truth to that. Amazing sight. The feast is over. 14 days of feasting, 14 days of worshiping God, 14 days of praising God and worshiping Him, and the amazing sight that happened. And now the people are headed home. It's all over. God has sent fire down from heaven to consume the first sacrifice of His approval. He filled the temple with smoke, so much smoke that it pushed the priests and Levites out of the building because they couldn't see, and they were coughing and had to get out of the way because God's presence and His power was so awesome and so real. And all the people saw, and all the people knew that was God. So much so that they were in fear and in awe and in respect and in a worshipful position on their face to the ground. Amazing. Amazing moment. It's all done. Everything's over. People are headed home. Solomon maybe, it doesn't tell us where he's at here, but maybe he's back in his palace. The people were happy. Mary, the Bible says, glad in their tents, and that's the way God's people are. Listen to this now. When they obey and do God's will, when they remain humble, and when they stay worshipful, God's people are happy and having a great time. That's exactly where the people left this amazing moment. You ought to leave the house of God better than when you came in. You ought to leave the house of God more excited when you walk through the door than you were when you walked through the door. You ought to walk out being excited. You ought to walk out saying, man, I can take another week. I can take another day. I can keep on fighting. I can keep on going. I can keep on praying. I can keep on witnessing. I can keep on going to church. I can keep my marriage. I can keep loving my kids. You ought to come to church and get excited about God. Man, that ought to be where we're at. That's where Israel was at. Why? Because they literally worship God from their heart. And when you worship God from your heart, merriness comes from that. Gladness comes from that. Rejoicing comes from that. Amazing moment. Verse number 12, everything's over. It's at night. Psalms reflecting on the events. Notice what it says in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And look at verse number 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name,
shall do these four things, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Verse 12, God gives Solomon the key to any nation, any church, any marriage, any family with children, any people to recover when they've been away from God in sin. God says, if you'll turn from sin and if you'll come back, if my people, and he gives these four things, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. He said, if you'll do all this, he said, then I'll hear and then I'll heal your land and then I'll forgive you and then I'll help you. But my question is this, why is it that God gives a recipe for getting right with God on the greatest day in the nation of Israel's life? The greatest 2 weeks. I don't know if you'd agree with me. Would you agree with me? This is probably two of the greatest weeks in the nation of Israel's life. They've enjoyed peace for 20 years. They just got the temple built. His house is built. Jerusalem. They've enjoyed more prosperity and more peace in 20 years than ever in the history. And by the way, you'll find out ever since. This is the height of Israel's national power, Jerusalem, and world power. Let me say it this way. They are dominating the world, much like a nation I know about called the United States of America. Would you agree? There's no military in the entire world that is half the size of ours. Go check out the statistics. There's not one. Russia, their military is not even half. They don't spend not even half the money we spend on a military. Not even a quarter. Go check it out. That's because we're such an incredible people, right? No, it's because we have a God that has blessed us and given us the resources to do what we have done. And God's the one who gave Israel the resources to be in the position that they are in right now. Why is it, though, right in the greatest time of Israel's history, does God give a recipe for revival or a recipe for prosperity? Why is it right here in the moment where everything's going great and everything's going wonderful, does God come to Solomon in the night and he says, Solomon, let me give you a warning. If my people are ever in bondage, or if they ever get hit with a plague, or if the locusts ever destroy their fields, he says, let me tell you how to get back to me. You would think this would be a passage or a statement that he would give when they were backsliding. But he doesn't. He gives it to them when everything's going well. Everything's going great. Everything's going fine. Everything's going fantastic. But God has a reason for everything he does. Prosperity. Think about this. Israel felt closer to God than they had ever felt before. Israel had done more for God than they had ever done before. Let me just say this. Solomon had to take money from people to pay for those oxen and those sheep. This was a giving nation. They spent over $9 million just on the sacrifices of this feast. Hey, not even talking about all the food that the city of Jerusalem paid for the people to eat. This is a feast that was open to everybody. Remember when David came in and he danced and David actually helped the service serve the food to his people. This was a public festival, a public feast. Everybody eating and rejoicing and games and just much like we do, but it was free to these people. An incredible moment. A lot of money that went into this. A lot of cost that went into this.
Israel felt spiritual. Listen now, because Israel was spiritual. Did you hear what I just said? Israel felt spiritual because Israel was. When you're not spiritual, guess what? You don't feel spiritual. There's a little thing up here called a conscience. Amen? There's something, if you're a Christian, called the Holy Spirit that works together with that conscience and lets you know every time you mess up. And we have something called guilt that we walk in and walk out of the church doors with. Some of us leave it here. Some of us like to keep it with us. Right? We like to keep it with us because we plan on doing it again. Is that right? Talk to me. Is that right? The reason we don't want to get here is because we know in our hearts when we hit that door, we're going to the same place. We're going to that same liquor store we went to last time. We know in our hearts when we hit that door, we're going to the same gambling casino we went to last. We know in our hearts we're going to pick up that marijuana or that drugs or that those cigarettes or that. We know in our hearts we're going to go cheat again on our spouse and our family and our children and our God and our church and our company and every with some woman that doesn't even care about you. Or some guy. We walk in with that guilty conscience and we leave with that guilty conscience because we don't want to leave it there at the altar. God gives us four steps to returning to God. And it is in these four steps that we see the reason God gives this warning during the greatest time of prosperity in the life of a nation. Four steps that God gives us. The four steps are obviously right there in the Word of God. Humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your ways. But I have some statements with it that don't really go with that, but they kind of do go with that. I'm going to put them together. The statement number one is this, first of all. Why is it, and this is the question we're answering, why is it that God, at the greatest time of prosperity in the nation of Israel, why is it he gives them this warning? Number one. Ready? Here we go. Number one, God understood that few people can handle prosperity. Now think about it for a second. God understood that few people can handle prosperity. Scottie Pippen was a basketball player. He played with Michael Jordan. He was Michael Jordan's second man, if you would. Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen were the team. Matter of fact, some say that those were the number one duo in professional basketball when they rank first and second guys, number one duo in professional basketball in the history of professional basketball. I don't know if that's true, but some people rank them that way. Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen. Scottie Pippen, I remember when I worked in Chicago, I remember he had a car lot up there in Chicago, and I thought, wow, that's smart, Scottie Pippen. Has a car lot, and he's spending his money well. He's invested in some businesses, and here he is a multimillionaire, but he's invested in some businesses so that he'll keep going after he retires from basketball. I thought, wow, that's pretty smart. We have a company right next to our church called Sykes, and Sykes is an Altel phone, or AT&T, not Altel, Altel's gone, AT&T phone call center. So if you have an AT&T phone, you may call in. Don't tell me who you are because I'm going to tell you privileged information here in just a second about Scottie Pippen. They'll tell me. Anyway, so AT&T, so they get the phone calls and people call in and they say, that was funny, you're supposed to laugh right there. You missed the joke totally. And so one of my guys came up and we were talking and they mentioned Dwayne Wade's secretary called in the other day for him to their call center. And I was like, no way, Dwayne Wade. Dwayne Wade's a basketball player too. Anyways, if you don't get it yet, I like basketball. And football. And so he said, yeah. He said, yeah, Scottie Pippen called up the other day. He said, yeah, Scottie Pippen called up from Florida. And I said, he did. I said, really? I said, what? He said, he's going through bankruptcy. And he had to redo something on his phone because he's going through bankruptcy. This is Scottie Pippen, the same guy who made all those millions playing for the Bulls. Let me just say this. Most of those professional athletes lose all their money by the time they're done playing. You say, why? Because not everybody can handle prosperity. Someone made this statement. I've used it for years. Poverty has slain her thousands. Poverty has slain her thousands, but prosperity her tens of thousands. It's not poverty you have to get over. It's prosperity you got to learn to live with. It's being successful that you've got to learn to live with. It's continuing. God knew that Israel, in the most prosperous time of their nation, He knew this is a time that they needed this message more than any time else. Why? Because it's in prosperity that you make the mistakes that leads you to poverty. Did you hear what I just said? Pride blinds us. God uses defeat to temper prosperity. I remember when I went to Bible college, and I told you this last year, but I was an exceptional student. I took 4 years of school, and I did those 4 years in 8 years. I should be a doctorate by now. Took me longer. I failed English 102, three times. English 102, I failed it. The fourth time, they just gave me the grade and said, leave, just get out of here. We're sick and tired of dealing with you. It didn't take me 4 years to get through Bible college because I was a genius. Or 8 years, I'm sorry. It took me 8 years to get through because God, listen now, because God was trying to, listen to this now, humble John Horton. I liked basketball in high school, me and Brother Larry did. And we used to play. I used to beat him all the time. Anyway. It was because I was taller than him, though. At the time, I was much taller. We have a picture of me and him holding a basketball, and I'm like 6 inches taller than him, and his height caught up later than mine did. But I just back him in, you know what I mean, and go, yeah, you can do anything more. I love basketball. In high school, I became not greatly successful, but I became a little bit successful my senior year to where I was looking at going to college to play basketball, and my sophomore year, or my junior year, I averaged about 3 to 5 points a game. I wasn't that great. Over the summer, I had a coach who got with me, and he began to teach me basketball and teach me how to shoot, and he changed my game completely. The next year, I averaged about 17 points a game and about 11 rebounds. And all of a sudden, my head began to blow. I got real proudful and cocky, and I thought I was the man. I thought I was the man. But 8 years later, I remember walking down the hallway at Hiles Anderson College thinking I was probably the dumbest guy at that school. I remember driving to Malvern, Arkansas in our U-Haul. My wife was in the little blue Plymouth, or the Roadmaster we had, and she was driving behind me. I was driving the U-Haul. And we were headed to Malvern, Arkansas, and I remember, listen, as I was driving, I was crying, asking God, what am I? I'm going to start a church. Are you crazy? I took a bus route. When I became the captain of the bus route, we had 13 bus workers on the bus route. That's a lot, if you don't know. That's a lot of bus workers on just a bus route. And then I had 2 bus drivers on our bus route. It was averaging about 75 kids in attendance every single week. We were bringing 75 kids to church on one bus route. I took that bus route over, and I built that bus route in a matter of just a few years. It only took me 3 or 4 years to really build it great to the point where it was averaging 20 kids. And I was the bus driver, and I had 2 workers with me. And they were girls. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I, in my own mind, I destroyed that bus route pretty much. But I wasn't destroying it. God was using it to teach me humility. He was using defeat. He was breaking me down, tempering me, so that one day I could handle a little bit of prosperity. Does that make sense? That's what God does to us. That's why He came to them and said, "If my people will, what's the first one? Humble themselves.
humble themselves. I got so many stories to tell you. And I don't have a watch. Where's the clock? Is the clock up here? He had a watch for me last year. He's like, Trace, get to the clock. Tell me what the clock is. What is it? 12:15? What time do you guys ever get done? 12? Do you really get done? 12? Never he's done. All right, here we go. Number two, ready? God understands that in prosperity, people stop depending upon God. All right, did you hear this? Okay, so the first one is humble. Okay, humble yourself. The second one is, remember what the second one is in here? If my people, what's that? Pray. In prosperity, we get so overconfident, we stop praying. We stop depending. God understood that if you and the nation of Israel are going to last any length of time at all, they've got to humble themselves, they've got to pray, and the third one, they've got to seek. God understood, number three, that man's only hope is to continually to seek God. He understands that. Israel's only hope is if they would continue to seek God. They had to humble themselves. They had to pray. They had to seek God with all their heart. God, he understood it. He said, God said, man, if you guys will just do this, pray and humble yourself and seek me and turn from your wicked ways, he said, then I'll hear from heaven and then I'll heal your land. And the fourth one, obviously, you know it already. But let me read you the statement. God had promised, listen to this now, God had promised to punish sin, and God always keeps his promises. Why? Why stay close to God? Because God doesn't want to punish us. Why stay away from sin? Because God knows what happens. God is bound by his law to obey it. And when we sin, God says, I have to punish it. We have to humble ourselves. We have to pray. We have to seek him. And we have to turn from ourselves. That is the key in 2015 of whether or not you'll be a success or whether or not you'll be a failure. When you humble yourself, you get involved in God's work. When you humble yourself, you begin to serve him with all of your heart. When you begin to seek God, you're interested in the Word of God. Preaching is exciting to you. You can't wait to hear what the preacher has to say. Man, you can't wait to hear what they're talking about, what they're teaching about. Man, you're excited about church. You're excited about the people of God. You no longer have a desire for the people out in the world and the wickedness that they offer. And that thing, you've replaced those desires with God. What he has to offer. Let me say this morning. If you are not even in his family yet, the first step is you've got to get saved. You've got to ask Christ to save you. Wasn't there a gentleman that got saved last year? I thought it was you. I didn't want to point you out unless it was you. But last year he came to the revival. Was it Monday night or Sunday night? I think it was Sunday night. Sunday night he came to the revival. And he got excited. And it's very interesting what happened in his life. He's sitting here this morning, 1 year later. And may I promise you this, if you're here 10 years from now, it only gets better and better. Someone said, God rewards in decades, not years. Decades. 10 years later. Yeah, you serve God for 10 years, 15 years, 20, or you serve the devil for 10, 15, 20 years. Why not serve God for 10, 15, 20 years? See how you... Yeah, so many people come to me, brother, man, I've been serving God for a year. It just doesn't happen. I said year. I'm not referencing you. I've been serving God for 6 months in my life. It's just not going better. Okay, well, how long did you serve the devil, I say? Well, 15 years. I say, okay, 15 years from now, after you're serving God 15 years, tell me how good it is. We just want to throw in the towel because we're not getting our cake and our ice cream and our punch and the money we paid for it back all at one time. Are you following me here? We've got to put our time in. We've got to be faithful. We've got to learn consistency. And we've got to worship God with all of our heart. Revival will begin in this church when we decide those four things. I'm going to humble, pray, seek,
and I'm going to turn from that wickedness. I don't know where you're at. You could have sin in your life. It could be that you're just not praying. It could be something bigger than that, but it begins right here at this altar. If you're not saved this morning, the very first thing is, I want to get saved. If you were to die today and you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, today is the day for salvation. Not tomorrow, because God never promised you tomorrow's breath. He only promises the breath you're taking right now. You've got to make sure you're on your way to heaven today. And we can show you that today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we love you. Thank you for the message. I pray, Holy Spirit God, you'd bless us today. Help us, Holy Spirit God, as the sermon works in our hearts. I pray that it would lead us exactly to where we need to be. Lord, may we get right with you in our hearts. May we get ready for revival. Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, I pray they'd get saved today. Bless us today.